Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter number 11. Numbers, chapter number 11. I want to read from verse 1 down through verse number 6. And I don't know how many of you may have seen my mini message post yesterday, but what I want to do is take a more thorough look at what I mentioned in that post. And if you saw it, it was only on Facebook, as I haven't updated the website with it because I didn't have the messages from Sunday. So let's read here, beginning at verse number 1 down through verse number 6. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon this passage of Scripture as we study it. And Lord, not just this one isolated incident, but an attitude that prevails amongst the people of Israel during this period of time in their history. And Lord, might we learn from it in our own lives, that we not mimic or exhibit the same attitude ourselves. But Lord, might we come to understand that if we're to be saved and if we're to faithfully serve you, that we must do it on your terms. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The nation of Israel, shortly after the book of Genesis, became slaves or servants of the Egyptian nation. The first chapter of the book of Exodus, in verse number 8, it tells us that there arose a Pharaoh which knew not Joseph. You know, Joseph was instrumental in Egypt, you know, becoming one of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth at that time. And that's because of the revelation that God gave to Joseph. And Joseph shared that revelation with Pharaoh, and it caused Egypt to prosper. And you know, as a result of Egypt's prosperity, there were many other nations, many other peoples that were blessed as well, and perhaps sustained and delivered from death. Because had not Pharaoh and Joseph and Egypt prepared for the plight that lie ahead, there wouldn't have been any food. You know, it causes me to think about the political climate that exists in America today. I mean, you know, those on the left seem to think that America's prosperity has been at the expense of the resources that exist elsewhere in the world. So in other words, it's been at the expense of other people. But I don't think that anything could be further from the truth. You know, this country's prosperity has brought opportunity and prosperity to many other parts of the world. You know, the biggest consumer market in all the world is the United States of America. And it's because of the prosperity that exists here. Now, I think as Christians, we want to be careful not to adopt the same consumer mentality of many. You know, this life is not all about how much you can possess, you know, or how much you can gain. But this country has been blessed of God. And it's not because we've stolen the resources of other countries. This country has been blessed of God because of its moral foundation, but also in the past because of its political and economic climate. And that has caused other nations to prosper as well. And that's what took place in ancient Egypt. Egypt responded, Pharaoh responded to the revelation that God gave him, and as a result, he was blessed, and so were those nations around him, those peoples around him. And amongst those people included the people of Israel, because Jacob and his sons, 70 in all, came down to Egypt to dwell there until the plight passed. But they found that they remained there, and after a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, didn't recall all the good and all the benefits that Joseph brought to the nation, the people of Israel became servants. They became slaves. And no doubt, they longed for the day when God would deliver them, when God would bring them out of Egypt and give them their own land and their own boundaries and their own benefits. And so God raised up Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And I suspect that the people were thrilled initially, thrilled at the prospect of leaving Egypt, thrilled at the prospect of becoming something more than a servant, something more than a slave of the state, but having the opportunity to prosper themselves. But you know, if that was their attitude, it certainly quickly would change. Look at the book of Exodus in chapter number 5. Exodus chapter number 5 and in verse 15. As we start reading this, I'm sure you'll be familiar with the circumstances surrounding it. It says, "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people." You see, Pharaoh placed an additional burden upon the Jews, one that hadn't been placed upon them previously, because previously they would be provided the straw necessary to make the brick that was required of them. But after Moses came and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he said, "You know what? These people must have too much idle time. They're able to come up with these plots and plans to lead the nation of Egypt and go and perform a sacrifice to their God. So what we'll do is no longer provide the straw required to make the brick. But we'll still require that they get all their work done by the appointed time." And so when these Egyptians came to work and the straw wasn't provided, they were like, "What happened?" Well, you know what happened? Moses, their leader, went to Pharaoh. And so it says in verse 20, "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said to them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Now they weren't quite so sure that they wanted God's deliverance, because that's not the terms by which they wanted to be delivered. They didn't want to suffer the hardship of getting their own straw for brick. And if that was going to be included in being delivered by God, maybe they didn't want God's deliverance. Well, God delivered them nonetheless. He delivered them from their taskmasters. He delivered them from their requirements to make brick with or without straw. And God miraculously brought this people out of Egypt. Well, so their murmuring would have ceased then, right? Not exactly. Look at Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. What happened was Pharaoh's armies chased them, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Look at verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? You see, they did change their mind. When they encountered hardships, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They didn't like the hardship of being chased by the Egyptian armies. And they would at this point rather just throw up the white flag and surrender and go back to Egypt. But God again delivers them. In spite of their attitudes, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their ingratitude, He delivers them and destroys the Egyptian armies. So that ends their complaining, right? Wrong. In chapter 16, in verse 2 it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For He hath brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They weren't quite so sure they wanted delivered again, because they hadn't contemplated this hardship of not having food in the pantry, not having food on the shelves, not knowing where tomorrow's meal would come from. They didn't know about that. And they thought again it probably would have just been better had God not delivered them and they stayed in Egypt. But God gives them food. God gives them manna. And He brings it forth every morning. Manna sufficient to feed all their families to the full. And each morning, there was more manna. Each morning, there was more food to satisfy their hunger. But did that stop their complaining? No. Because then they began complaining in chapter 17 that they had no water to drink. And it says in verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses asked them, why tempt ye the Lord? And God again, though they didn't like this hardship, and though they now were questioning God's deliverance, God still was gracious to them and He gave them water to drink. And here in our text, in Numbers chapter 11, we find them bemoaning and second-guessing this deliverance as well. It says in verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Sure, God miraculously provided for us manna and water. But what about that flesh? What about the food that we used to enjoy in Egypt? In verse 5 they say, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And they said, our soul is dried away. There's nothing beside this manna before our eyes. They became unsatisfied with this new life. It wasn't what they expected. They had to give up many of the pleasures of Egypt. And they just weren't sure that this is what they want. If being delivered by God meant they had to suffer these hardships, if being delivered by God meant that they had to forsake the earthly pleasures of Egypt, if those were the terms of God's deliverance, they didn't want any part of it. That's not what they wanted. It's interesting, if you turn over to Numbers chapter 13, when they began to spy out the land, there in verse 21 it says, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahob. Notice some of the things they found there in verse 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol. I've pointed this out a number of times, but this must have been significant because they named the valley after the incident. It says, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. I mean, the cluster of grapes was so big, they had to carry it on a pole between two men. And so they call that place the brook Eshcol, that is a cluster of grapes. Notice God was good enough to show them what awaited them in the promised land. He not only told them that it was a land of milk and honey, He showed them. Look at verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this, see this cluster of grapes? This is the fruit of it. God showed them how bountiful the land was. So did they go and possess it? No. Instead, what did? Complain about the giants. Verse 22, it says, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, the Sheshai, and Timai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And later on, it says in verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Yeah, God, that land is just like you promised. We've went in and we've beheld it with our own eyes. Here's the fruit for all the people of Israel to see. But we aren't strong enough to take it. The cities are too tall. The walls are too thick. The people are too strong. So then, because of the hardships, because of the sacrifices that they were called upon to make, the people of Israel, at least the majority of them, weren't really sure they wanted God's deliverance. You know, there are many people like that today. People who exhibit the same type of attitudes. They hear about the salvation that God freely offers. And maybe they think initially, you know what? That's something I'm interested in. But then they learn the terms and the conditions that come after being saved. They learn of the conditions of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They realize that to walk with the Lord on a consistent basis is going to require them to deny themselves. It's going to require them to suffer many hardships. And therefore, people aren't so sure then that they're interested in that form of deliverance. You remember the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ. By all appearances, he looked to want to follow him, to become his disciple. And so he said, "What's required of me? What's required of me?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." He wasn't willing to follow on those terms. He thought he wanted to follow. But when he realized it required him to give up everything that he had, he wasn't sure he wanted to sign up. You know, that was the same for many others. Look at Luke chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 9, where three different ones come to the Lord Jesus Christ, appearing to want to be a disciple. There in verse number 57, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Boy, those are big words. Words that undoubtedly would make this man perceived to be spiritual in the eyes of those who heard them. But Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He says, you want to follow me wherever I go? It's not always comfortable. It's not always pleasant. Are you sure you want to enlist? And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." He says, "I've got one thing I need to do first." And Jesus said to them, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." No hesitation. No objections, no obstacles. If you want to follow me, you have to forsake all. And you have to follow immediately. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house." I suspect this man never had any intention of ever returning. And Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Boy, what words. What words from the Savior here. He said, I have no pillow to lay my head. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Go preach the gospel. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is not always what many expect it to be. It is not without its hardships. It is not without difficulties. It is not without sacrifices, which speaks of denying ourselves certain pleasures, certain enjoyments. Enjoyments that most in the world participate in. You see, and again, I understand, hope you understand I'm talking about two things, not just salvation in and of itself, but also service and service. In many respects, goes hand in hand with salvation. You don't get saved to sit on a stump and watch everybody else serve the Lord. You get saved to serve. And when you get saved, you're supposed to surrender. But there are many who don't want to surrender on the terms that Jesus gives. You know, the United States of America has fought wars. Now, as of late, we don't seem to go after the victory. I'm not exactly sure why that is, but that's beside the point. But it used to be the purpose of war was to destroy our enemy. That's how wars are won. You destroy them. You break things and kill people. And then when they've had enough, I mean really had enough of you breaking things and killing them, they surrender. They raise up the white flag. And the terms of surrender are presented. And they cannot be negotiated. If you want to negotiate them, we'll pick up our guns. We'll get behind the wheels of our tanks. We'll get in our cockpits. And we'll commence to breaking things and killing people. But if you want to surrender, here are the terms of surrender. And they sign their names to them. And likewise, when we get saved, and when we desire to serve the Lord, we have to do it on His terms. But can I say this? And I hope you don't miss it. That regardless of the hardships, regardless of the sacrifices, the self-denials that we must endure, it will be worth it all when you enter the Promised Land. Here they were, the people of Israel, so afraid of what they were giving up. Of what they were sacrificing. But didn't they realize that just beyond that boundary, just beyond that shore, was more than they ever could have imagined? There were better things over there than they had ever experienced in the land of Egypt. And it's just a step away. But it seemed so far to them. All they can see were the walls and the fenced cities and the sons of Anakim.
But it was just a step away. And sometimes in our lives, we think about heaven and we say, it's so far away. It seems so far out of our reach. And yet this world, it's right here in front of us. We can see its pleasantries. We can see the things. We can reach out and grab the things that we can enjoy right now. And so we reach out, being short-sighted, and take what we can enjoy today and sacrifice, like the people of Israel did, what we could have in the future. Serving the Lord is not always easy. But it's always worth it. And if you'll serve the Lord one day, you'll possess things, riches, wealth, and rewards that will make the things of this world seem completely insignificant. Will you serve God on His terms? I trust that you will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful things that we can learn here from the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Lord, what a wonderful truth to contemplate. That, Lord, we must come and accept your deliverance on your terms. Lord, that's true for salvation and it's true for service. Lord, if we're lost and without Christ, we can't make our salvation conditional. We can't ask something of thee before we trust Christ. We must come pleading the blood, realizing that only through Jesus Christ can we be saved. But Lord, our service, likewise, we can't serve you on our terms and conditions, but we must serve you on your terms. And Lord, help us to go in with our eyes wide open, understanding that serving the Lord is never without reproach, it's never without sacrifice, it's never without hardship. But help us to make a conscious choice to serve you nonetheless, knowing that in heaven we'll gain and possess greater riches, incorruptible crowns, rewards that will never fade away. So Lord, take the message tonight. Use it both for thy glory. Use it also for the benefit of thy people. And Lord, also use it to draw any who are unsaved to Jesus Christ for salvation. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.